Well, good morning, everybody. Praise God. We're glad that you're here. Praise God. I had the story of my life. I had one thing I was going to prepare and minister to you this morning, but as Maria and I mentioned last time, this next Sunday, we're actually going to be gone. I'm doing a wedding out of town, and so our friend Renee Varela from Current Christian Center will be here next week ministering for us. So come, welcome Renee. He's a good guy. He's the associate pastor under Billy Rash over at Current Christian Center, and we'll be over at the coast suffering for Jesus doing a wedding out of town. I know you feel my pain, and I appreciate that, but we had kind of shared with them we were going to be out of town and kind of rushing back for service, and he said, well, why don't you guys just take the weekend? I'll step in and fill in for you. And I said, it sounds like God to me, an extra day at the beach. I don't know if I can take it, but I'll do my best. Praise God. We all have to make our sacrifices for the kingdom, and I'm going to do my best on your behalf. I just want you to know that. So I got you covered. Praise God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. You know, to be honest with you, and I'm not just saying this, I would just as soon and rather be really in the presence of God's people doing what God's called me to do than anywhere else in the world anyway. Amen. But every once in a while, you got to take a break and kind of just, you know, regenerate the cells. And I'm sure my wife would not mind a little bit of time at the coast either. So we're going to enjoy our time there ministering to some people. And I believe God's got something good for you today. Like I said, I had intended to do something else. And so I always kind of get a little bit perplexed when I've got my juices flowing one way and then all of a sudden I kind of put on the brakes and felt like God would have me do something else. But what I'm going to share with you today is extremely simple. But at the same time, how do you know the more simple things are oftentimes very profound? And I believe that this could have a deep and profound impact on a lot of people's lives, not only here today, but thank God for the internet. Our message is going really all over the world. We have listeners in Pakistan and Kenya and India and all over the world, no doubt. And so we're excited for the fact that the message is mobile. Can you say amen? And not only is it mobile through the internet, but it's mobile through you. And the more God can make an impartation into your life, the more you're a carrier of God's goods to the world. Can you say amen? So turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to James chapter 1. And I'm going to simply share with you what I'm calling the gift of God. How many of you know God is a good God? And God is a rich gift giver. Maybe I'm just thinking this because it's near my birthday and I got gifts on the mind. No hint, babe. But I'm just saying that gifts are on my mind. So we're going to talk about the gift of God. How many of you know God is a better gift giver than any of us ever could be? Because He has richer resources to draw from than any of us do in giving to us. Can you say amen? So in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, James said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You know, we're living in a generation where things have been turned upside down by our culture, where those things that at one time were easily defined as being evil are being championed by many in the world as being good. And likewise, things that we know in the body of Christ and through the truth of God's word are good are oftentimes being called evil. And how many know sometimes we even have to step up and defend the fact that God is a good God? You got a lot of people that are misinformed in the world that are confused on that fact because they say, well, how could there be a loving and good God with all the suffering there is going on in the world? And I understand the source of the question, but the fact of the matter is God is a good God, and a good God is not responsible for bad things. How many of you know everything that's going on wrong with the world today is from the fact that man had a choice in the garden and chose away from God, amen, and went his own way. And since that time, we've been making a pretty good practice of doing the same thing, going our own way. In fact, the Bible said, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've gone each one to his own way. And so there's pain in the world because of sin, because of man's wrong choices. But thank God he intervened in the person of Jesus Christ and reconciled us back to him. Can you say amen? So our God is a good God. And as a good God, the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. A perfect gift isn't only perfect in the nature of itself, but it's perfect in its presentation. You know, there are some gifts that are great, but they would mean nothing to me. you know, they have, for example, these Fabergé eggs. You've seen, or is that the right way to say it? Or you know, some kinds of jewelry, and they might be worth millions to some people, but to me, they'd be a paperweight. You understand what I'm saying? The gift is only valuable if it's applicable to the one given. And God knew what man needed. He's the perfect gift giver. He gives good and perfect gifts. And the good thing is, he hadn't gone out of style with it. Because the Bible said with him, there is no variableness, neither even a shadow of turning. God is a good gift giver, and he has something good for you to receive today. Let me give you a couple reasons why God gives good gifts. Number one, because he loves us. And the Bible said in Matthew 7:11, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So God's ready to bless his children with good things. Now, you know, as we were singing a while ago, his banner over me is love. Let me just say something to you if you don't know this. When we say God loves you, it should mean a whole lot more to you than when we say your mama loves you or I love you or some other. You know why? Because God knows everything about you and loves you. Everything. You know, there's some stuff you don't even know about yourself. There's some stuff you don't know. We don't know sometimes what we're capable of given the right pressures. Can you say amen? And yet God, being the good God that he is, loves us in spite of our shortcomings. Can you say amen? The other reason why he's such a good gift giver is because he himself is good, and that's the only kind of gift he can give. Can you say amen? In fact, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 145. And I want to look at a couple of verses out of the Psalms here. Psalm 145, and we're going to just look at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. Notice what the psalmist here says. He says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now notice this, the Lord is gracious. The word gracious means he's disposed to show favor. His inclination toward you is one of favor and blessing. Now, a lot of times people, being conscious of their own faults and failures and knowing what they're capable of, think that God's disposition toward them is one of judgment. But God's disposition toward mankind is one of favor and blessing, and the fact that Jesus came to bridge the gap between us and God so that his blessing could reach us is evidence of the fact. Amen. That his inclination toward us is one of favor and blessing. So to be gracious means disposed to show favor. Compassion is a very interesting word. In the New Testament, the word compassion means from the bowels. Doesn't sound real pretty, does it? But what it means is way down deep, you're full of eager yearning. So if you put all that together, God is full of eager yearning to show you favor, grace, and blessing. Amen. So the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Aren't you glad? Amen. And great in mercy, the Lord's good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So let's take a look at some of the good gifts God gives. We're really just going to focus on a couple of things today. Go to John 14. John 14, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. We're going to hop around on some different things today because the Lord's just kind of put some stuff in my heart that I believe he wants me to land on. And we were going to start a series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to touch on the Holy Spirit a little bit today, but really this could be a primer or a kind of a preview or a preface to some things we're going to touch on later. We might do that as a Wednesday night series, I'm not sure yet. But notice what Jesus here says in John 14, 16 through 18. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give. Jesus said, I will pray, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. You know, I don't know if you fully appreciate the difference between the Old and New Covenant. Jesus mentioned that these apostles, these disciples of him, had the Holy Spirit with them, not yet in them. How many of you know in the Old Covenant, the only people who had any direct contact, as it were, with the Spirit himself was the prophet, the priest, the king. He would come upon these offices to anoint them for what they were called to do. But no one had the Holy Spirit indwelling them the way we do in the new covenant, because we were alienated from God by sin. And so the Spirit of God was limited in the measure in which He could touch our lives. But Jesus is announcing a new day when He'll not only be with you, He'll not only empower you, but He will literally live on the inside of you. He said, I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another comforter, another helper. That word helper is the Greek word parakletos. It means one called alongside to help. He's a standby, an advocate, a helper. He's with you day in, day out. He is your 24-hour hotline to heaven. Can you say amen? So Jesus is with you always through the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that word another literally means in the Greek one of the same kind, or one just like me. So when we say Jesus lives in our heart, He does through the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not come and speak of Himself or speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears me say, that He will speak. So He's representing Jesus in our life. So when the Spirit of God directs you, when He leads you, when He nudges you, when He convicts you, that's Jesus speaking to you, because He's with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll not leave you orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you without guidance. I'm not going to leave you without a helping hand. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'll pray and the Father will give. So this is a good gift God gives to His kids. But notice verse 17 says, whom the world cannot receive. How many know the world is not a partaker in the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because as we said, until we come to Christ, we're alienated from God by sin. In fact, we have a whole entire Old Testament full of imagery showing the distance between a holy God and sinful man. The veil in the temple, for example, is a stark image of the distance and the separation between God and man. But thank God, God did not look past the lost world. He has a gift for them. Can you imagine what He might be? Amen. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world, that stinky, no good, rotten world of which we were all a part. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, would not be damned, would not be condemned by sin, but have eternal life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Aren't you glad God didn't look past us when we was ugly? Amen. God loved us enough to send His greatest and best gift that we might be reconciled to God. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that 5:21 that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The type in the Old Testament was Moses lifting up that brazen or bronze serpent. Bronze, a type of judgment. The serpent, obviously emblematic of sin. And yet Jesus became sin on our behalf, that the cumulative wrath of God through the ages could land in one focal point, in one place on the Judean hillside, and God's wrath could be expended on Jesus, that we might know His mercy and know His grace. You know, it's interesting. I heard Jack Hayford mentioning about the crucifixion once, and he talked about how darkness came over the face of the earth. You know, you and I, and even movies, when they depict this, they always show it overcast. Doesn't say anything about being overcast. This was some kind of geophysical darkness that simply came on the earth because all the collected wrath and judgment of God at one time was centered in one focal point on one man on behalf of us all. We will never comprehend the terrible price He paid that we might be reconciled to God. Can you say amen? And so through the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation is available. We know it, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we who deserved judgment, amen, received the gift of salvation along with that eternal life. For the Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now when we talk about eternal life, a lot of times we get the idea of just a long, long, long existence. Amen. How many of you know eternal life? You and I could not, how can I say this? Eternal means no beginning, no end. You and I had a starting point. We might be everlasting, but we in and of ourselves cannot be eternal because we got a starting point. Eternal life is God's life. Only He existed outside the realm of time before it was created. Eternal life is God's life. It's the Greek word zoe. His very life was imparted to you, so you're not just living forever, you have received a new DNA spiritually. You are now His offspring, you're His child. The love nature of God has been imparted to you. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto you. So we've received Jesus, and through Him we've received salvation, and through Him the world has received eternal life. How many of you know, so far so good? Amen. For what we gave Him to work with, He did us pretty good. Can you say amen? But I want to take a little bit closer look at this gift. Go to John 4, and we're going to take a look at this story that most of us know as the story of the woman at the well. John 4, and we're just going to start with verse 7. And just to give you a little bit of background and context, Jesus is going through Samaria, and He was weary with His journey. The disciples were going into a neighboring city to buy some food, and He, being weary, kind of sat by the well. And at this time of day, the women of the city would come out. They'd gather their water and take it back for their, you know, daily needs and so forth and so on. Actually, the implication might be that the women oftentimes went out either in the morning or the evening. This woman is here at a time of day when most people wouldn't be drawing water, possibly because she's a bit alienated, you'll see why in a little while, from maybe the other women in the community. Maybe they don't really take a shine into her too nicely. So she's out here. Jesus sees her, and He has this interaction with her. Notice this in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the," here it is, "the gift of God, and who it is who says you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it Himself, as well as His sons and His livestock?" Notice verses 13 and 14, very important. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain or a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus here is speaking of God's gift to the world, this gift of life. And He uses the imagery here of living water, water that quenches the thirst of man's spirit, something that you don't have to go to repeatedly and find disappointment, but something that will truly satisfy the thirst in your heart. How many of you know man is restless in his detachment from God? In fact, someone has famously said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. And Jesus counted on this hunger when approaching this woman. And you need to realize that when you go to share the good news of Jesus Christ, you are tapping on a need that every man, every woman, every child has. That desire to be satisfied with something that they may not be able to define or quantify or explain. But there is a hunger in man that cannot be satisfied by anything but that relationship with God. Now that doesn't mean that men don't do their darndest to try. Can you say amen? They will try to satisfy that hunger and slake that thirst with many things from the world. In fact, let me read you a verse. You can turn there if you like. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13. Notice what Jeremiah the prophet here says, and I think it's such a vivid image of the world in which we live today. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13 says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord." Now notice verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Man, what an accurate picture, not only of the world, but of many backslidden believers that keep going back to their old cisterns to endeavor to quench that thirst that they have for God. And how many of you know there's a lot of different cisterns that people have? A cistern, by the way, there's a well that is an ongoing source. Jesus said this water will be in you a well of water, continuously satisfying that thirst. But a cistern is not a well. It's a holding place. And Jesus said, "These cisterns the world endeavors to use, or my people who've departed from me endeavor to use to satisfy this thirst, are cisterns," or we could just put it this way, buckets with holes in them. How many of you know you're not going to have your thirst satisfied? At the very least, you're not going to get as much as you need, and you have to continuously go back and back, only to be frustrated again and again. And of course, we know that in the world, there's lots of different cisterns. Even in the church, many people, instead of having their thirst satisfied through their relationship with God, go to illicit relationships, or alcohol, or chemical dependencies, or even false religions. And friend, it doesn't matter whether you think you worship at the foot of this idol or not. Anytime you try to have a need met in your life, a fundamental need met by something other than God, it has ascended the throne of your life, and it is a form of idolatry. And what God wants to do today is kick some idols off the throne. He wants to reconnect you with a living well of water that, if you're a child of God, you already have on the inside. If you're not, you can receive it today, because it is a gift that is simply to be received. Can you say amen? Now, it's interesting. Notice in this story, Jesus goes on to talk with her. Notice verses 15 through 18. She's enamored with this idea. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Then Jesus goes to meddling. Notice. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." Ouch. In fact, her next words are, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." How many of you know, pretty discerning? Amen. But what Jesus is doing for this woman is exposing to her her broken cistern. And I just have to stop and say, and maybe it's the same as it always has been. I don't think so. But I have never before seen in my life and experience as a minister, as someone trying to meet the needs of people through the Word and power of God, I've never seen so many people, and can I honestly say, it seems to be oftentimes more women than men, who are trying to find fulfillment and validation through a relationship. And let me just tell you, you will never find your sense of worth or value through any kind of relationship with a man, with a woman, with anybody, because they by nature can be nothing more to you than a broken cistern if they're your source. If God's your source, the relationship can be a great blessing and add to your life. But if you try to make it your source, it will run dry, because there's no resource in there to meet the inner hunger and thirst that you have in your life. I meet so many that as long as they have somebody, they have a sense of esteem and value, because it's derived from what that individual has lent to them by their relationship. But the moment that relationship is sundered or severed, they're back down to the pits. They don't think of themselves as worth anything or valuable. Let me tell you, no man, no woman defines your value. Your value was determined by the price Christ was willing to go to secure your redemption. The Bible said we were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You think about it, friend. We sing about the blood of Jesus and how precious it is. But that's what God gave away to secure your redemption. That's what He gave. That's what He paid to buy you. And the price of a thing is always determined, or the value of a thing is always determined by the price that someone was willing to pay for it. Can you say amen? So you will only find your value in Him. Can you say amen? And so Jesus kind of exposes to this woman what her broken cistern is. Let's read a little bit further. And it's kind of interesting to see how this relationship or this conversation continues on here. Notice, like we said in verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Then notice her reaction in verse 20. She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So she's kind of getting now on track with the Lord, and she's wanting to get it right. Okay, now she said, "Okay, I realize you're saying I need to get plugged into God, but where do I do that? Do I go to Jerusalem, or can I go here to this mountain?" In other words, she's all preoccupied about getting the right place. And Jesus said, "Honey, it ain't in a place, it's in a person." Amen. And notice what He directs her to. Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." You don't understand what you're worshiping, He said. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And then, of course, she says to him, Lord, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us everything we need to know. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And so he brings her to that personal relationship with God through himself. And you know the story. She goes back all excited about the gift of living water she's received. And she goes back to the men, because she seemingly has a pretty good relationship with most of them, and says, boys, guess what I found? And she leads them back to the very same source of life that ministered to her. And the whole city comes to Christ. You know, that's how it's supposed to work. You get your thirst slaked. You get your hunger satisfied. And you take the good news of what satisfied you to others in that same vicious circle of trying to find what satisfies them. And you help set the captives free. Can you say amen? That's what it's supposed to look like. Amen. When we get our thirst satisfied and our stomachs filled with something more than just the vain husks of this world. Can you say amen? Thank God for the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. The good thing is, after we get saved, it doesn't end there. We're heirs to an inheritance. Let me read you Colossians 1, 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When you come to Jesus Christ, your chains fall off. I want to sit here on this point for a moment, because there's a lot of people still under the assumption that they're in prison, still bound, when really, legally, they've been set free. I've shared this story before, I'm sure, but we had in my first church, we had a young gentleman named Kim, and he was a good man. But about every few months, he would kind of, I don't know how to say it, he would just spiral down. I think personally he probably had a bit of maybe a bipolar type condition. And because he would be on, and then he would be off. And some of us have either ourselves, or maybe we know someone who's kind of gone through that kind of challenge. When he was on, he was faithful. He was there every Sunday on fire for Jesus. And when he was off, we wouldn't see him for long periods of time. And one of the times when he came back, he shared something that the Lord shared with him, showed him. And he said, and I can understand from where he was coming from, and maybe from your standpoint, you'll understand how this certainly applied to him, and maybe it applies to you in the same way. He said, I had a dream. And he said, in this dream, he said, I was behind bars. I'm holding onto the bars, and I'm looking through the bars, and looking at me and laughing at me, mocking me, was the devil. And he said, the more I looked at him, the more I kind of embraced in this image where I was and thought about, you know, here's the devil, I'm behind these bars, he's got me right where he wants. He said, my heart just sunk down. You can imagine the despair, I'm bound, I'm locked, here's my gatekeeper, you know, all that kind of image. And then he said, all of a sudden I heard a voice behind me speak my name. And he said, I turned around and he said, instead of a prison cell, there's a wide open field. And there's Jesus standing there in the midst of this beautiful green field with his arms open, beckoning to me, calling my name. And he said, I looked back and I realized it was the devil behind the bars. I was on this side free. And many of us have been set free by Christ, but we're still gripping the same old prison bars, looking at where we came from, allowing the devils to still dominate our mind, our thinking about our value, about where we can go, what we can do, what the possibilities. We allow him to draw very small perimeters in which we're allowed to do life. You know, everyone, let me just be bold and say, those who commit suicide, oftentimes it's because they have allowed the devil to close the room in on them where they can see no hope, nothing outside the small prison in their mind in which the devil has landed them. But I want you to know the prison door is open. Drop the chains. Let go of the bars. Turn around. Embrace Jesus, the freedom that he gives you, and walk away from that old prison house. Friend, you've been set free. He's delivered you from the power of darkness, and better than that, he qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. Now you say, what's all in that inheritance? Well, he's a king, so it's good. Can we just start there? Sometimes people get a little bit fussy when you have a church that's a little bit too elaborate. When we get to heaven and the streets are made of transparent gold, I don't know what they're going to do if they make it. But anyway, how many of you know God is no stingy God? And God has made a bountiful feast. The Bible says He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So much of that feast, much of that inheritance we can enjoy in this life. But there are aspects to our inheritance that we won't enjoy fully until we're on the other side. Because how many know, among other things, a glorified body is on its way to you and I. You talk about a serious upgrade. Amen. How many know that's better than the iPhone 6? It's a serious upgrade. You won't have to worry about Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers, or anything else. Amen. Sleeping pills, getting up pills, or anything else. Your body will be glorified. The Bible said it will be likened to His glorious body. Can you say amen? But the good news is that God has given us a down payment of that heavenly inheritance now. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're just going to go a little bit further and then we'll break off and cover the rest next week, but I want you to know a little bit about your heavenly inheritance. And then, like we said, as we come back and go into a series about these things, we'll expand. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, in Him, meaning in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, notice this phrase, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit a promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now what He's saying is that God has purchased you. He's redeemed you. He's provided for you a heavenly inheritance. Until that time that you enter into the fullness of that, He's given you, the word is guarantee. In the Greek, it's a little bit more explicit. I think a better word myself would be the word down payment. Sometimes you'll see this word defined that way. It's really, akin to the word, some of you would know the phrase earnest money. Let's say you're going to buy something and you can't, you know, pay for the whole thing. Let's say you're going to buy a plot of land from the neighboring farmer. You can't pay for it all, so you come and you give him some earnest money. It's a promise of what you're going to give him later. God gave us an earnest of our inheritance in the Holy Spirit as a promise of better things to come. Or I should say, more things to come. Because it don't get much better than the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? But He is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until we come into the fullness of all that He has provided. Can you say amen? So He's the foretaste of our heavenly inheritance. How many know God gives good gifts to His kids? And it doesn't get any better in this life than the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think I quoted to you earlier in Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Luke 11:13 says almost exactly the same thing, but He alters it just a little bit. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So the Holy Spirit is one of God's good gifts that He gives to us. Can you say amen? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read a little bit more. And like I said, we're not going to go too awful long today because I don't want to. Praise God. Amen. How's that? Sometimes a preacher's just got to be honest. Amen. No, I'm going to come to a stopping place here in just a little bit. But I want to get enough into this to where we can kind of see where we're going. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, this is on the day of Pentecost, of course, he's just preached to thousands upon thousands of people that were gathered from this Pentecost feast, men and women out of every nation under heaven. And he's preaching to them and he preaches the gospel of salvation through Christ. And then he says to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, here it is, the gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. Remember a while ago he talked about the promise of our inheritance. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Notice the only qualification Peter gives for being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever term you want to use, and there's many in the New Testament that this experience is called by, is being saved. He says, number one, repent. How many of you know salvation still starts, no matter what any preacher says, with repentance? Amen. And there's a lot of confusion over repentance. In fact, not only are sinners told to repent, but I can show you any number of places in the New Testament where Christians are told to repent. Because a repentance is a turning around. A lot of people say it's a change of mind. Well, that's the literal, most literal definition, but it doesn't really convey what the word means. Repentance, Let me put it to you this way. Great biblical example of repentance is the prodigal son when he comes to himself. Remember that moment? Said he came to himself. What am I doing sitting here eating pig's will when my father is a rich landowner? Amen. So he has a change of mind, doesn't he? But it's a change of mind, a change of heart that produces a change of direction. Now I'm walking home. And really, repentance is that coming to the end of yourself where you realize there's salvation in no other than Him. And I'm willing to abandon, forsake, walk away from my broken cistern, which is the hog pen, and head back for home. Can you say amen? So Peter said, number one, you have to repent. That also means repenting from trying to save yourself. You know, repentance from dead works. A lot of people think, if I'm just a good enough person, if I'm just religious enough, if I go to church enough, or if I go to the right church, or whatever. I like what Corrie Ten, I don't know if he really said it, but it was in the movie, Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom, her father said, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar, don't make it a cookie. And how many of you know, we got a lot of Christians in the cookie jar, or people in the cookie jar, don't make you a cookie. Can you say amen? You got to have a relationship with Him that starts by a willingness to turn away. You still have to decide to turn to Him. So Peter says, repent, then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now you and I know water doesn't save you, but how many of you know Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized. In other words, it's acting on that conviction that He's Lord, that He saved, that He died for me and paid the penalty for my sins. So if I repent and identify with what Christ did for me, then I am a candidate to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to spend 30 days getting right with God. You don't have to go through 1,001 gyrations. The moment you're washed in the blood of Jesus, friend, you can't be more qualified for the gifts of God than saved, than washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I remember I was in East LA. There was a Hispanic church. I used to preach in quite a bit down there. And we'd get some things happening in those churches, I'll tell you. And I shared with you last week about the girl that was demon-possessed from El Salvador that came and got set free. Her family had never even been in a church outside the Catholic Church. I'm sure after that, they weren't sure whether they wanted to go back or not. But their daughter got set free. Amen. But this night, I remember I'm ministering, and we had a number of powerful things happen. But I've got a prayer line. I'm laying hands on people to be filled with the Spirit, I believe. I think I'd call some people. Anyway, this one gentleman comes up, and the moment he gets in front of me, it's very obvious that he's under the influence of something, but not the Holy Spirit. And you can smell it on him, and you can see it on him. And it's very obvious that he's staggering under something other than the power of God. So I kind of did a little Q&A. How many of you know sometimes it's good to do a little Q&A? And he had wandered in from the street. I mean, he was well-dressed. I don't think he was a homeless guy. I think he just decided, I guess, in my condition, who needs church more than me? And so he came. And he came up to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, after talking to him, I found out that he had accepted Christ some time back. But you know, sometimes we just haven't shaken the grave clothes of our former life. And that was his condition. And so I'm smelling the alcohol, see the cigarettes in his pocket, but he's there to receive from God. So I prayed a simple prayer with him. He was really ready to make a change. That's why he came up. Brother Andy, you don't understand. He still has alcohol on his breath. See, I had cigarettes in his pocket. I prayed for him, and that man got filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in other tongues, and was instantly sober. It was the most amazing thing, one of the most amazing things I'd ever seen. But you talk about sobering you up. Amen. Because God is a good God. Friend, we don't qualify ourselves for any of the gifts of God. He qualified us to be protected. Now that doesn't mean we can continue just to go ahead and walk in disobedience. But when we're ready to come to the end of ourselves, God doesn't need a lot of fanfare, or He doesn't have to give you time to go to the other room and change out of your sinner clothes and come back clean before Him. How many know we got too much of that superficial stuff happening anyway? While we need to, how many know God will meet you at the point of where you are, not where you're pretending to be? Yeah, amen. And that giant print, 10-pound King James Bible doesn't fool him anyway, even if every verse is highlighted. God is ready to take you if you're willing to leave your junk. That's right. That's it. He's willing to take you with the smell of it still on you. With your back still bent under the weight of it. He will take you if you say, Jesus, I'm willing to turn away and come to you, because it's His blood that qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. You know, you think about Peter here. Here he is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Big man of faith and power. But how many of you know just 50 days before, he had denied he even knew Jesus. With cursing. I mean, he added some flavor to it. And then he was separated from the boys. And one day, you know, it's interesting because you remember one day he says, I'm going to go fishing. And they all went with him. This is when Jesus appeared on the shore and cooked him some fish breakfast. You might remember that story. But when the Bible says Peter said, I'm going fishing, it doesn't mean I'm going to go take the day. What it really said was, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going to go back to fishing again. You know, some people have come to Jesus and then just for whatever reason stumbled somewhere in the midst of their walk and they're thinking, you know, I'm just going to go back fishing. You know, it was a life of bondage maybe, but at least I know I can go back there. But you know what's so wonderful about Jesus? He's waiting on the shore while you're fishing. Amen. And they saw him on the shore. You know the story. And he came and he restored Peter. And 50 days later, Peter's preaching the Pentecost message that brings 3,000 souls to Christ. How long does it take before you can really be used for God? You know, Peter could have preached that message the day after Jesus restored him, just like he did 50 days later. Because he qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Bible said in Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Jesus will purge your conscience from dead works. That's very powerful because here's the thing about your conscience. Your conscience is the thing that makes you feel bad about what you did. Your conscience is the very thing that oftentimes is keeping you from moving forward in God. But if you understand that legally Jesus really did pay the full penalty for your sins, He really did wash them away, then faith in the blood of Jesus will get you to the point where even though you still have the memory up here of what you did, the memory in here can't keep you from moving forward. And I found this to be true. One of my favorite ministers to listen to, Paul Scanlon, made a great point one time. He said, never make a snapshot of your life. Because a lot of times we'll wait for our low moments and we'll freeze frame ourselves in our mind at that low place in life. He said, keep the camera running because it ain't over. Aren't you glad God doesn't take and keep Polaroids of your low spots? So that, you know, when he's really angry, he pulls them out and says, do you remember this? Do you remember this? Now, people will do that, but God does not. And I have, and you have, probably run into people who knew us before Jesus. Or even after we'd stumbled a little bit, and weren't quite where we are now, or maybe even we're still kind of in this process. And then when they see you, they get all kind of almost anxious and embarrassed, because they still have you with that photograph of where you used to be. And you can tell they're relating to you as that guy, that gal, that was stuck back in that old prison house. Amen. They still see you wrapped in servant's clothes. They don't know that you are now a child of the King. An heir of God, a joint heir of Christ, on a mission from God. Can you say amen? A new purpose in your life. The most important thing is for you to know who you are. Others will figure it out or not, irrelevant. Amen. God knows who you are. We have to discover who we are, and if we'll walk forward in the light of what He's made us, we can take the gift of God and be empowered for service. Can you say amen? I've got more to share, but I think I'm going to break it off right there, because I would like everyone, if you would, bow your head, close your eyes for just a moment. As it were, make the place where you're sitting a little altar before God, and just try your best to pretend the person on your right and your left and front and behind you are not here. Let's just make this between us and Jesus, us and the Father. God has given us all the greatest gift heaven had to offer in the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, there is nothing else with which God can make you right than what He has already given you. So at some point, our faith has to awaken to the fact that once we place ourselves in Christ and put our trust in Him, we are good enough for God. Not in our own works, not by virtue of what we have done, by no means. If any of us were going on the basis of our works, none of us could stand before God. All of us would have to hang our heads in shame. But because of Jesus Christ, He has made available to us forgiveness, redemption, cleansing and purging of our conscience, that we might have boldness before the throne of grace. If there's anyone here today, our heads bowed and eyes closed, I really do want to give people a moment of privacy because I want you to be able to be honest. And like we said, it really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks anyway. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor Randy, what, maybe it's the first time for you and you're coming to Jesus, or maybe you've already come to Christ, but like we said earlier, maybe you've kind of gone back to some of those broken cisterns. If that's you and you say, I just need to kind of return back to that well of living water, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you out, but I'm going to ask you just to be bold enough, just to quickly lift your hand, you can put it back down, that's fine, thank you, thank you. Anyone else, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, friend, don't think that, oh, you know, the preacher's asking me because he doesn't know what it's like. Dear heavens. We've all been to those broken cisterns at one time or another. And sometimes it doesn't have to be things that are sinful in and of themselves. You know, you can hide in from life a lot of different ways and try to, you know, medicate that pain with things other than things that are inherently sinful in themselves and just kind of stop in life. But what we want to do today is through the Word give you a release to move forward again with Him. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray it with me. And I'm just going to ask everyone, if you would, just be bold, pray it out loud with us. But if this is real in you today, we're going to pray what we've oftentimes called the sinner's prayer, but it also works for backsliders. Amen. So we're just going to pray this and make a fresh commitment of our lives to Christ. When the Lord dealt with me about this church, I've shared this with our family, but some of you may not know it. I was praying for help. I was not looking for God to give me any insight. I would just want to. My prayer was, Lord, help. We got a big job and we need more hands on deck. And the Lord began to speak to me about the spiritual condition of our community. And He told me that there were many believers that were walking wounded, that they were people who loved God, but in many cases, the church had done them wrong. Some of them have been wounded in church. Some of them have been wounded through some of the things we talked about earlier, wounded in life. And he showed me, he said, I'm going to send you the troops. So I'm thinking the cavalry's coming over the hill, and he showed me a lone soldier walking toward me. I saw it in my spirit. A lone soldier walking toward me, his helmet back, weary, wounded, dirt, disheveled, his rifle dragging the ground. He said, those are your troops. I'll bring them in by the ones and the twos. He said, you're going to have to minister to the walking wounded, but I'll raise them up. And he intends to make a great army of those who were the walking wounded in our community, just like Ezekiel saw an army raised up out of dead, dry bones. He's going to do it here. And is doing it. So if you're a part of that and you say, I want to be a part of that army. And you know, you don't have to be a part of that here at Western Christian Center, because it's not about a place. It's about a person. Can you say amen? Pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for Jesus, for His shed blood. That through His death, you paid my debt. And so I come to you and ask you to forgive me of my sins. I turn from them and I turn to you. And I ask you to have mercy on me. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. I receive you as Savior and Lord. Or I rededicate my life to you. And I thank you for receiving me. Thank you, Jesus. You are my Lord. God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen.